Praise the Lord. We've been, if you've been in this church any length of time, you'll know that one of my convictions is that we as believers need to know God's word. How many? That's not a surprise, right? We kind of drill that home. It's not just Sunday morning, but you need to take time to study God's word and not only be hearers of it, but be doers of it as well. And a lot of times we reference what God calls us to do, how we're supposed to act as believers. And God tells us to be holy as we are, as he is holy. But as I was putting this together this week, I kind of wanted to balance that out. And I really felt impressed to do that. And while it's true that God calls us to be holy as he is holy, we always have to remember that God's grace is first and foremost the reason that we're here today. Right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I'm sure we all know this verse. It says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we're clear that no one has done anything to earn God's favor. If we're here this morning, you did not earn it to become children of God. God's grace is what was poured upon you, you responded to that. All you had to do was accept God's grace. You didn't earn it, you couldn't work for it, you can't ever earn it. Become part of God's family. We all come to God because we are fully immersed in sin, and what happens? God does the cleaning. There's an old adage that says, you don't clean the fish before you catch them. You've got to catch them and then clean them. And a lot of people have the misconception that they have to get cleaned up before they come to God. They have to get right before they come to church, when just the opposite is true. We come to church as we are, fully immersed in the sin that we're in, and God does the cleaning. When we came to God, we had nothing with which to bargain. How many know that? You know, one of my favorite verses in the first one, one of the first ones I memorized was Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think about the enormity of that. Why we wanted nothing to do with God, he still died for us. And I think sometimes as humans and even as Christians, we may grasp the initial salvation by grace, but how many of us now feel like we have to continue to earn our position? Okay, now I'm saved, but now I got to start living right. And if I don't live right, God's going to, like a whack-a-mole, just do that with you every time you mess up. We may forget the continuation of grace on our lives as Christians after we believe. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in our attempt to be holy and to live right, we may think that we keep our salvation by what we do. That if every time I mess up, I must not be right. I must not be with God. At any given point, have you ever felt not worthy to come to God? You know, I equate this to something that it happens probably in our life every day. You keep messing up and you keep messing up, and so you come to the point where you don't feel like I don't have a right to come to God. I need to clean up. This is after you're saved now. I have to clean up my life before I can actually go to God. Well, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews today because Hebrews addresses those situations. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were now professing their faith in their Messiah, but were now beginning to waver between salvation by grace and the works of the law. Now, the law was based on their performance, right? If you did it, you're good. If you didn't do it, you're not good. And most of the book of Hebrews is written to show them that the Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ, that all the feasts and the festivals were all foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do in the future, and to show them that the Old Testament Judaism had come to an end by the appearing of the Messiah. Hebrews 10:1 says, "The old system in the law of Moses was only a shadow of the things to come, not the reality of the good things Christ has done for us. The sacrifices under the old system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. There's a difference between being cleansed from sin and God overlooking sin. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were never meant to atone for the sin. They were God's way of covering it over until Jesus would come. So they weren't forgiven at that point. God just overlooked it for the time being until Jesus came and died on the cross. Hebrews also addresses the concerns that some of the messianic believers were reverting back to following the Old Testament law, figuring that they had to live by what the law said in addition to being saved by grace. Now, there's a series of contrasts in the book, if you read them, between the good things of the law and the great things, the superiority of Christ. In the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews addresses that in verses 8 to 10 in chapter 10. And Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burned on the altar or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses." And then he added, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to establish the second. And what God wants for us is to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The Old Testament sacrifices were never designed to cleanse people from sin. They still carried it. God overlooked that until the time that Jesus came. And that sacrifice was going to be retroactive and as well as in the future. In fact, the law was never meant to make people holy. It was to do just the opposite. It was to show them how sinful they really were. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why then was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are." If I tell you, okay, right now, nobody think about pink elephants. What's the first thing that pops in your head? Pink elephant. When people see the law and God says, "Do this, don't do that," they instantly want to do it. How many of you have little kids? Don't cross that line. What do they want to do? Instantly cross the line. If you never said that to them, they may have never thought about crossing the line. But now that you brought it up, I got to do it. And some of them, they'll look right at you. "Don't cross that line. Don't cross that line." And they look at you and they defy you and they do it. Why? Because you put it out there that's something that they can't do, which makes them want to do it. And the truth is, we adults are no different. How many of you, when you're on the highway and the speed limit is 55, do you do 59? Because you know they're not going to pull you over at 59, but I'm not doing 55. So guess what? We're all the same. We want to push the law. We want to go beyond what the law says. Now, in trying to convince these Jewish believers, the writer had to remind them that the law was never designed to make them holy. It was designed to show them that they couldn't keep it. Verse 10, "And what God wants for us is to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." That's called positional holiness. Once you have trusted Christ's death as payment for your sins, you are now instantly holy in God's eyes. Imagine that. The minute you confess your sins, pure as the driven snow, until the next 5 minutes goes by. But you are still positionally holy in God's eyes. When he looks at you, he doesn't actually see you. He sees Christ. I heard this example once. When God looks down, Jesus is standing right here, facing out. So when he looks down at you, he's actually seeing Jesus, because he's the reason that you're holy. Not that we are, in fact, holy. The simple act of faith and trust is what gives us the position of holiness. When you go to court and there's a judgment, you can either have not guilty or innocent. Not guilty means there's not enough evidence. They're not saying you're innocent. They're just saying they can't prove your guilt. You are positionally free to go. When we come to Christ and we are saved, we are positionally righteous before God. It's not a position that you earned, not a position that you can work toward. Simple example, when you were born as a baby. The mere fact that you are born, you are now positionally in the family, right? Your parents are your parents, right, Lincoln? He didn't choose them, right? They chose him. When you're born, that makes you your parents' child. You are positionally their child. And nothing you can do changes the fact that you're their child. And as you grow, that position doesn't change based on the actions of the child. Correct? Your child is 15, and they know everything. And they tell you that they know everything. They're still your child, even though you might want to not be their parent for a while. Sin doesn't change relationship. It changes fellowship. If you have, now nobody here, this is down the church on the street. If you have a fight with your spouse or your parent or your child, you may not talk to them for a while. I'm not going to ask for any hands because I know that never happens here. The fellowship you have may be broken. Like, I'm not going to talk to them for until I'm good and ready. Changes the fellowship. Doesn't change the relationship. You are still married to the person. You're still the parent. You're still the child. The position doesn't change. The fellowship changes. Now, going back to my original thought that sometimes we feel we're not worthy to come to God. But the writer tells us in verse 19 that we can always come. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Notice the reason that we're coming. We're not coming because of our behavior. It doesn't say you can boldly enter because of your behavior. It doesn't say because you've been good. In fact, it says just the opposite. Your lifestyle or your mistakes or your sin are specifically not what allows you to come in. It's the blood of Jesus that allows you to come into his presence. So regardless of your particular state at that moment, the Bible says we can boldly come to God, not because of me, not because of what I've done or haven't done, but I can come in spite of it because of what Jesus already did. How many of you, when your kids are maybe teenagers or even younger, and you feel like they feel like they can't come to you because they've messed up, or maybe things are going wrong in their life and they don't want to bring it to you? Isn't that the time that you as parents want them to come? How many have ever told your kids, don't ever be afraid to come to me with something? Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever fear the consequences. Don't feel that I'm going to run you into the ground. Never be afraid to come to me as your parent to tell me anything. A lot of times as parents, we already know, but we want them to come to us. And with God, God already knows. So you're not surprising him when you come. He wants you to come, and he's given us the ability because it's not based on how you live. It's based on what Jesus has already done. It's his death that gives us the privilege of coming into his presence, not our actions. I've met a number of people that I invite to church, and they'll tell me, I can't come. I just, you know, me and God haven't been right for a while. I can't come. That's the time you need to come. That's the time that God's saying, please come back. I want you as a part of the family. I've already offered forgiveness. You just got to walk in and ask for it. Now, the enemy tries to convince you that you aren't good enough to come to God. You know what the secret is? He's right. We're not good enough to come to God. But he doesn't tell you the whole truth. Whole truth is, it's not because of who you are, It's because of whose you are that we can come. The writer calls us brothers and sisters, so we are positionally in the family. And if you're in the family of God, then you can come boldly to God. Now, again, nobody here. But you ever have a rough day, especially when you have little kids at home, and you just can't wait for those kids to go to bed? Because you want some downtime, right? Now, I know nobody here has done that, right? Your kids have been stepping on your last nerve all day, not listening to anything you tell them to do. They argue about every little thing, and on top of that, they miss their nap. Please just go to bed. At that point, relationally, you kind of may wish they were somebody else's kid. But what happens at 2 o'clock in the morning? They come in and stand next to your bed with their stuffed animal and say, "Dad, I'm afraid." When my kids were little, now you can set a cannon off and I'll sleep through it. But if you walk up and you stand next to the bed by yourself, I'm awake. And every once in a while, all four of them have done it. They walk up and they stand next to the bed. Not making any noise. It's like kind of creepy, right? And I kind of open my eyes and they're standing right there. They say, "Dad, I'm afraid. Can I sleep with you?" What do you say? "Get out of here. Go back." Or you say, "Come on in bed." Why? Because all the bad stuff that they've done, the stepping on your last nerve, all that's gone when they come up to you. Say, "I need your help." Don't you think we as human beings who are flawed terribly can do that? Don't you think God wants to do that? God wants us to feel the same. If you are afraid, the Bible says we are to go boldly to our Father. If you messed up, boldly go to your Father, because God already knows and wants to make it better. If you're mad at God, again, nobody here gets mad at God, right? Because everything happens exactly how you want it to happen. God answers your prayers like that. If you're upset because you're not sure what's going on in your life, you're wondering where God is, how come God's not answering prayer right now, go to God. The Bible says go boldly to him. Not only can we go with confidence and boldness, we can come knowing that our Father cares about the situations in our life. Hebrews 4:16 says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it." He's not out to instantly smack you down every time you sin, every time you blow it. He's not waiting there to whack you down. He's waiting there with open arms saying, "Come back." Hebrews 10:21, it says, "And since we have a high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him." A lot of hardships in our church lately. Amen? Many of the things we may be feeling are things we can take to God with complete trust, knowing that God understands and he alone can meet your needs. What was the scripture you gave me this morning, Lois? Isaiah 54:5. What was it again?
My maker is my husband, so I have come up.
God's word and the presence of God most times are the only things to help you through a difficult situation. We have finite wisdom. We have finite capability of helping or understanding. But the Bible says that God knows us as we are already known. The Bible says he understands, he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's really the only one who can meet your need in a difficult situation. Because a lot of times as Christians, we can't explain what's going on. or we can't see how things are going to change. Because in the natural, it just looks totally helpless. But God. Best two words in the Bible. But God. How many miracles have we seen here? Countless miracles. You know, one of the things I'm thinking that when I get to heaven, God's going to show me all the times that he protected me and I didn't even know it. I remember when I was a teenager driving, I don't know how many times I narrowly avoided an accident because driving too fast. And those are the ones I know about. I wonder how many times God protected me from someone coming at me. Or other things that God has protected all of us from that we don't even have a clue about. And if God can do that, what can't God do? Hebrews 10:23 says, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope that we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. How many of you found yourself wavering in difficult situations? Not either trusting God or not believing that, how do I phrase it? That you deserve God to answer. Have you ever felt that you have caused something and therefore God is under no obligation to help you? How many of you have kids? If they cause something themselves, do you not want to help them anyways? If your goal and in your intentions and your heart was pure, but you still messed up, don't you think your parents would understand that? I remember I've used this example before when I was, 10 or 12. My dad had an old-style drill that was 2,000 RPM, not variable. If you know how fast it is, it's pretty fast. And he was mixing up some paint. And I said, I'm going to help my dad. So I get this 10-penny nail, bend it like an L, put it on this drill, and stuck it in this little pint can of paint. Okay? And that, as soon as I hit that trigger, that paint went flying all over the room. I thought, I might as well pack my bags and leave, I'm dead. But he understood that my intention was to help. And my limited knowledge and smarts was what caused the problem. And he didn't kill me, obviously. And he was real gracious about it too. Why? Because my heart was pure. My desire to help him was true. When you desire to do something for God and you're doing your best and it still bombs out and it fails miserably, don't you think God, A, already knew what was happening, and B, is there to help you clean up? My dad helped me clean up all the paint that was around. Don't you think God's there to help you clean it up? And to let you know, that sin isn't the unpardonable sin, whatever it might be. That God's there because God wants you to succeed in faith. When we waver in faith, and I'm not saying we don't, we've all done it. You ask yourself, is God real? Does he hear me? Will he help me? Why is it taking so long for God to answer? Maybe you're thinking that God's word isn't always true. Or maybe, and even a better one, maybe God's word doesn't work for me. I can trust God's word to work for you, but I'm not sure I can trust it to work for me. The Jewish believers at that time were being persecuted and running out of their homes. It was a difficult time for them. And they were thinking to themselves, if we just got back to doing the law, working our way in, all this will go away. Maybe those other Jews were right that we have to obey the law in order for God to have favor on us. In other words, our relationship must depend on my behavior, not on what Jesus did. The writer is saying to them, don't waver. Don't even think about it. Hold tightly to the hope that you already said that you have. And what's that hope? The hope was in Christ, the finished work of Christ, not in their behavior. And now they're thinking, if I go back, it'll be better. Hold on to what you know to be true. Now, we've talked about this a lot of times on Wednesday night and with the youth. It's difficult, but we have to operate a lot of times not on feeling and emotion. We have to operate on what God's word says, regardless of how we may feel at any given time, because our feelings are up and down. And if God says it's true, God has a promise, we can't look at the situation and think the situation's impossible if God says it's not. We have to put the feelings aside and press forward. I've used this example before. Anybody a pilot? Anybody a pilot here? When you first learn to fly, you learn by looking out the window. You look, just like you're driving, you look and see how you're flying. When you graduate to that, from that to what they call instrument, you now have to rely on the instruments in front of you, not what you see, because a lot of times you can't see anything. So you have to trust what the instruments say and respond to those instruments in spite of what is all in front of you, because a lot of times it's clouds or whatever. And if you don't respond according to the instruments, you may crash. God's word's the same way. You have to operate on what God's word says, not what you may see at any particular moment, because it may be cloudy, it may be unclear, you may not see what's going on, you may not see the end from the beginning, but if God's word says X, then I'm going to believe God's word in spite of what's in front of me. Doesn't mean you don't work, doesn't mean you don't keep working for God, but you trust God for the outcome. It's easy to trust God when things are going smoothly, right? When God, everything's being provided for and things are running smoothly, the truth is you don't really need trust, right? Because things are going great. I don't need God. God provides every, you know, all my needs are already met. I don't have to trust God. But in times of hardship, it's a little bit more difficult to trust God because you don't see what's coming. Going back to a testimony that you all know, but just to bring you up to speed a little bit so you remember what God's done. We first got here on our first trip to youth convention. Our church van caught fire. Good first time. We had to buy a van. And it was $15,000 for the van. Got a 4-year note, paid that note off in 18 months. Not long after that, the furnace kaput. Had to buy another one of those. Paid a 10-year note off in about a year and a half. We've been working on that property over there to build there, raising money for that. Townships come in and said, whoa. And you all know the story behind that. So since we're not building anytime soon, we have to take care of this particular place. It's, what, almost 44 years old? So you got to maintain what God's given you. So we had to replace the parking lot. Big money. Trust God. And so far, God's been faithful. God's provided every cent of that. And now we're looking at the chairs. We're not moving over there yet. So we got to make this place as best as we can for God. So you know what? We're stepping out again. Not that we're being flippant with what we need. These are things that we need as a facility. If you've been downstairs, just to get on a real practical level, we're replacing the commodes in the place because we need it. And you know what? God has been faithful and everything has been met. But it wasn't met before we stepped out. How many realize that? Bible says faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. We don't see where we're going to get 200 chairs at $40 a chair. God knows. And God's going to let us use this facility for as long as we need to until we're allowed to build over there. When you can't see what God's going to do, That's when your faith comes in, right? That's when you have to trust. We don't waver in what God is going to accomplish. When we can't see the end of the struggle, we can't see the fairness of the situation, and we can't see how God is going to change what looks to be an impossible situation, that's when faith really has to kick in. And looking at something through natural eyes is much different than looking at something through spiritual eyes. We've used the example of tithing before, how 90% goes further than 100%. I'm a numbers guy. It doesn't work in my head, but God makes it work. How many have known that? Hebrews 10:23, the ending part of that says, without wavering, let's hold tightly to the hope we say you have. Why? For God can be trusted to keep his promise. How many have ever played tug of war with a rope? What do you do when that rope starts to slip out of your hand? And maybe the situation seems to be slipping out of your hand, your ability to handle it. Hebrews 10:24 says, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. You know what that means? It means we need to encourage each other. God uses people to do his work. Now, God provides the miracles, but God provides it through us, right? We are the ones who are to help someone through, to encourage them and to bless them. How do we do that? Testimonies of God's grace. How many of you have a testimony? If you're saved, you have a testimony. If you know Jesus, you have a testimony. How many have had answered prayer in their life? That's a testimony. And when someone tells you what God has done for them right now, it's a lot different than reading something in here. Why? Well, that happened 2,000 years ago. But the same God who did this is now working actively right now in my life. And if he's working for me, maybe he can work for you. Well, the truth is, definitely he can work for you. How about in times of God's provision in the past? We ran through the litany of things that we had that God's provided for over the years. Encourage someone who's struggling with doubt or worry. Encourage them by how God helped you. Encourage them by what God has done for you, maybe for a different situation, someone who is worse off than you were. Testimonies of how God has answered prayer. Maybe words of encouragement. And I'm praying for you. I'm really lifting you up. And not just saying it, but doing it. Asking someone, is there anything I can do for you? What can I do to help you? Acts of kindness in Jesus' name. What do we do to help others on a physical level? Rather than just praying for someone, what's the Bible say? If you say, hey, I'll pray for you, be well fed, and I'll see you later, as opposed to providing for that particular need at that moment, because God still uses us. Reminding people of what God's word says. Maybe you know some scripture that may help someone. The scripture you read this morning, I think God directed you to that. When you, and you find this to be true, when you're talking to someone and you need scripture, God brings it to your mind. How many of you find that to be true? If you ask me off the cuff, I probably couldn't quote anything. But the minute you need to have it, God brings it back. But now it means that you have to study it first. God doesn't work in a vacuum. You've got to put it in there for God to bring it out. But in times where it's needed, God will bring those scriptures to you. And a lot of times those scriptures may be exactly what someone needs at any given point. And sometimes in our hurt, we may just forget what God's word says. And we're so focused on the task or the problem that we kind of focus on that and we forget about God's word and God's faithfulness. And we need to be encouraged and reminded of what God's promises are. Which brings us full circle back to our verse, Hebrews 10:19, that says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We don't come to God because of who we are. We don't stay with God because of who we are. We are able to come to God because of whose we are. We're children of God. And therefore, God says, you can boldly enter the presence of God. You know, we come into church on Sunday morning, and during our time of music and worship, we enter in. But the truth is, we can enter in 24/7. We can go to God's presence anytime, day or night, because God wants us to come to him. Regardless of how old my kids are, I want them to come to me. Regardless of where we are, God wants us to be able to come to him and not fear coming to him. We can boldly go into God's presence. Remember, God ripped the curtain in half, top to bottom, because God ripped it, so that now everyone can enter God's presence. We don't need a mediator. We have one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. When we come, we can come because we truly are children of God. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. One thing about God's word is it never grows old, and there's always something to be gleaned from it. And every time we read it, there's something more that God wants to show us, something more he wants to reveal. But the most simple thing that God wants us to reveal is that first thing is he wants to have a relationship with everyone. And the Bible says that not everyone, not every human being is God's child. Only those who accept him can become children of God. If you're here this morning, it's not by accident that you're here. I believe in the sovereignty of God bringing you here for a particular time, for this particular service, for God's particular reason. Maybe you're walking great with God and everything's perfect and your life is humming along. Continue to pray that that goes well with you. But I pray that your faith continues to grow in that time. Maybe you're here and you're really struggling and you're wavering in your faith and you're doubting what God's doing in your life. And now you're just to the point where you just don't want to come to God because you don't think you're worthy. The Bible says any child of God can come into God's presence at any time. The Bible says you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be clean as the wind-driven snow at any point. And the truth is God already knows it. He just wants you to understand that. Maybe you're here and you've never really accepted Christ. You're not sure about what we're talking about. You don't understand this relationship thing. Well, the truth is I didn't get it either until I came to Christ. And it took the act of faith to step out and say, you know what, I don't really understand it, but I know that I want it. If you're here and you feel any kind of tug to wanting to understand this Christianity thing, the Bible says it's because the Holy Spirit is putting that little nudge in you. The Bible says no one comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. So if you're thinking about God, it's because God is making you think about him. It's because God is wanting you to come into the family. God's wanting that relationship with you. Now the Bible says that we're all sinners. And the wages of our sin is eternal separation from God. But the Bible says that Jesus is the offering for your sin, that his sacrifice paid your debt. And all he wants is you to believe that and enter in. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. But he wants you to open the door. If you're here and you want that relationship with Christ, I want you to open that door. And I want you to raise your hand so I can understand and pray with you and trust that God is working in your life. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the grace you've extended to us. When we didn't deserve it, you gave your life for us. And we still don't deserve it, but your grace covers us. And so therefore, Lord, not in order to earn it, but in order to show you that we love and appreciate you, help us to live our lives as a reflection of what we've already received, to show people how good you are to us. I pray your blessings upon each person here. Allow us to leave this morning changed by what you're doing, changed by the Spirit of God. Lord, we come expecting not a meeting, not a Rotary Club, but Lord, we come expecting the presence and the power of God to change us from the inside out. Lord, I commit each person to you. Bless them as they leave today. Give them an awesome week and help them to continue their trust in you and understand that they can boldly go into your presence with confidence, knowing that you love them and care for them. Lord, I commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. If you're signing up for lunch, come on downstairs and join us for spaghetti lunch.